Galatians chapter 6. You found your way there. If you would, let's stand together as I read our scripture passage today. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at the 14th verse of the chapter. Paul, writing to the believers scattered throughout Galatia, says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Let's remain standing for prayer. Father, thank you for gathering us together this morning. We pray that you would open all of our hearts and our ears to the word of God. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would undertake for the proclamation and the application of your word to every heart here, and in the invitation, bring about those decisions that you desire to be made, that others might be saved, and Lord, that believers might be encouraged. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his honor and his glory today. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Paul is writing to the that are scattered throughout Galatia, and he's dealing with them about some problems they were having. In his day, it wasn't Baptist versus Presbyterian versus Mormon versus Jehovah's Witness. In his day, it was Jewish believers versus the Gentile believers. And the Jewish believers were telling the Gentiles who were coming to Christ that they weren't really saved unless they were circumcised like the Jews were, unless they were members of the synagogue like the Jews were, unless they kept the ceremonial laws and the feast days and all of those things like the Jews were as well. And Paul writes to them and says, no, it's not whether you're circumcised or not, whether you're keeping the law or not, whether you're a member of the synagogue or not, that is any evidence of whether or not you are saved. But rather, there is something that is evidence, and that's a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, what rule? The rule of a new creature, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And then he says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does Paul mean when he talks about the marks of the Lord Jesus? Immediately, we begin to think about all the trials and tribulations through which Paul went when he was ministering on this planet. He was shipwrecked three times, spent a day and a night in the deep. He was stoned outside of the cities of Lystra and Derbe. He was beaten 39 times with rods, the Bible says. He was shipwrecked off the island of Miletus and bitten by a viper on the island there. I mean, from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, he must have been one continuously running scar. But if those would be the kind of marks you'd be thinking about, I'm afraid you'd be thinking of the wrong kind, because what he's been referring to is that there is not some kind of a physical evidence that is proof of whether or not a person is a child of God, but there is spiritual evidence of what we could call the birthmarks of a believer. Now, what do you mean, Brother Webb? Well, I was getting ready to begin a meeting in Baltimore, Maryland once, and I was standing in the lobby shaking hands with people as they were coming in from the parking lot and headed through the lobby into the auditorium, and there were two or three other little groups of people having conversations in the lobby while I was there as well. Well, about 15 minutes before the service started, the door to the parking lot opened, and in through the lobby ran a boy and a girl who both had to have had the brightest shade of red hair I've ever seen in my entire life. It wasn't dyed red, okay? It was not like the purples and pink hair and the kind of stuff you see some people wearing their hair around that way too. I mean, back years ago, my father used to talk about suicide blondes. You know what a suicide blonde is? Dyed by her own hand. In any case, these two children, a boy and a girl, their hair was naturally red, but it was so bright I felt like asking them when they flashed by me whether or not they had batteries in on someplace that would keep it glowing that brightly. And everybody else in the lobby there near me noticed the same thing, and they all stopped their conversations, and then they realized why they'd all stopped for the same reason, and they kind of grinned at each other and went back to their conversation again. Well, about a minute later, the door to the parking lot opened again, and into the lobby came a man and a woman who both had the identical shade of red hair. And everybody in the lobby again stopped their conversation and smiled and greeted those visitors as they made their way through the lobby and into the auditorium. And then everybody in the lobby crept over to the door of the auditorium to peek around the corner and see whether or not what they suspected was correct. And indeed it was, because as that husband and wife took their seats on one side of the aisle, they hollered to their young children, the red-haired boy and girl up at the front who were looking at the puppet stage, to come back and be seated with them back there. And everybody in the lobby looked at each other and grinned and nodded, because nobody had to engage more than two or three brains chainsaws to figure out to whom those red-haired children belong. That red hair was a dead giveaway that would let anybody know who wanted to know, and for that matter, even anybody who didn't want to know whose children those children really are. Now, that's an earthly birthmark, but what the Word of God, as I said a moment ago, says that being a born-again child of God is something that ought to have evidence, but it is not a physical birthmark like what color your hair is or whether you're circumcised or not, or those things that Paul was talking about here, but rather is a new creature. And so Paul introduces us to the idea in Galatians chapter 6 and these verses we've read to the fact that there are birthmarks of a believer. Things that, according to the Word of God, mind you, do not save us, but things that are evidence of the fact that we really are a saved and born again child of God in the kingdom of heaven. And if we're going to find out what those birthmarks are, there are five of them. We're going to go to another book of scripture, if you would with me, to the book of 1 John, further back in your Bible, the book of 1 John. And we're going to go to chapter 5. And we're going to read here, and we're going to see some very important things the Word of God tells us this morning about the birthmarks of a believer. Why are these things important, Brother Webb? Because I run into folks all the time who are genuinely born again, they are genuinely saved, but they are struggling with the assurance of their salvation. I've even known some people who've gotten to the point of panic attacks because they have been so frightened about the fact that if they died, they thought they would be lost. And you can ask them, have you ever asked the Lord to save you? Well, yes, but I still have these struggles. I still have these problems, and they need to get that. Look, if you're one of those folks who is struggling with the assurance of your salvation, we sang, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine this morning, then you need to pay attention to the message today, because you're going to see the things that God says are in the life of a person who really is a born-again child of God. And that ought to encourage you if you see those birthmarks of a believer in your life, because they're not in the life of a person who's not a believer. And I know, on the other hand, on the other flip side of that coin, some other people who would profess to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but if you look at the way they live their lives, there does not appear to be any evidence of that salvation at all. And those people need to be dealt with from the Word of God, the very same principles, the birthmarks of a believer, to help them to understand that if they are really going to claim to be a child of God, they better have in their life those things which God says are the evidence of that eternal life that He gives us. People want us to believe that there's no way that you can really know for sure if you died whether or not you'd be going to heaven. In fact, some religious leaders would say that if you say you know if you died today, tomorrow, next week, you're going to go to heaven, you, my friend, are presuming upon the grace of God. I like to answer those people. I'm not presuming on the grace of God. I'm depending on the finished work of Jesus Christ and the final word of God. But does the Bible say it is possible for a person to have absolute certainty whether or not if they did die, they would be on their way to heaven? Absolutely. Look at what it says in 1 John 5, verse 13. What does it say there? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what? I didn't hear you, what? I still didn't hear you, what? No, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So question, does 1 John 5:13 or does not 1 John 5:13 say you can know whether or not you have eternal life? Yes, it does. Okay, do you know how long this book is? Anybody know how many chapters of the book of 1 John? I'll give you a hint if you're reading that verse here in the last one. Yeah, five chapters. Are they long chapters? No, if you flip through back and forth from end to end, you'll find that 1 John is a very short book, five very short chapters. Yet, do you know how many times the word know or its equivalent is used in these five chapters of just this one book? Never mind the other 65 books of the Bible, just this one. You know how many times that word know or its equivalent is used? 32 times. 32 times in one book, the Bible says, yes, you can know you are saved. You can know it. 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 I won't bore you with the other 22 times, but you get an idea. Any person, pastor, priest, or pope who tries to tell you you cannot know for sure today or tomorrow whether or not you're going to go to heaven is lying to you. Because God gave us this entire book of five chapters and 32 times used the word know or its equivalent in it that we might know for sure that we have eternal life. So what then are the birthmarks of a believer? Well, let me put it to you this way. The first is not so much a birthmark as it is the birth certificate. And that is, number one, the Word of God. Again, look at 1 John 5, beginning at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I what? Written, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? That ye may know that you have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So the Bible tells us that the scripture itself is our birth certificate. If you were going to leave the U.S. and go overseas like we do to preach and minister for the Lord, you would need a passport. In order to get a passport, you have to fill out the passport application from the post office. You have to supply the requested or required photographs and pay the fees that are involved. But you also have to include a black and white copy. It has to be an actual copy with the raised seal, not just a photocopy of your birth certificate from wherever it is that you were born, with the raised stamp, the raised seal, and all the rest of that. And you have to provide a copy of that that's also sent in. And by looking at that, they determine you are who you say you are. You were born when you said you were. You are the age you are, etc. And then they make your passport from that information. And that's what you use to come and go from the country. But if you're going to travel that way, you have to have that identifying paperwork, which is your passport. And the Bible is literally our spiritual passport. It is our spiritual birth certificate, if you will, because it is that which tells us how we have been saved and that we are saved if we have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, the Bible tells us, the scripture tells us, the Word of God tells us about our source. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We were not evolved over billions and billions of years. God made the first man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and every one of us is a descendant all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so the Bible tells us that about our source. It also tells you about our sin. You see, lots of people like us to believe that man is basically good, and if left to this planet by himself, he will create a utopia of it. There's a good Hebrew word for that. Baloney. Nothing could be further from the truth. Man left to himself on this planet creates things like the war in Gaza or all the murderers that are around us in the world today, and the sexual sin and all the other things that are involved. Look, all of that, according to Romans chapter 1, is the result of man's rejection of God's rule over his life, because the scripture says the things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood of his eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse. And yet, the Bible says, yet man does not want to acknowledge God in his heart, so God has turned him over to a reprobate. That's a darkened, dishonored mind, a deluded mind. The Bible says that's the kind of mind that God turned man over to dishonor himself and all sorts of wickedness that we find in the world around us today. That's not what God brought into the world. The atheist would say today, well, if there was a kind, gracious, caring, and loving God, why is there death in the world? Well, that's not God's fault. That's the choice of man, Adam and Eve, who chose to disobey God. And we can point our fingers all the way back to them and say, well, if they had not sinned like that, I wouldn't have been born a sinner. The fact is they did sin like that, and you were born a sinner, and we prove it by the sinful things that we've been doing as well. There's not a one of us that can look at the Ten Commandments and say we've even kept the first one of those. What's commandment number one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, some people say, Brother Webb, I protest. I've always believed in God. He's always been God to me. Okay, two questions. How many of us here have ever done something we knew God said we should not do? My hand's first one up. If you're honest, yours is up. Hands are down. Next question. How many of us here have ever not done something we knew God said we ought to be doing? Again, every one of us is honest, raises our hand. What's the point, Brother Webb? Anytime and every time we know what God says to do and we choose our will and our way over God's will and God's way, we have made ourselves the God of our lives and we have violated commandment number one. There's nobody in this room, including the pastor myself, who can say we've kept those laws. Galatians 2:16 says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified anyway. There's none of us that can impress God with how good we are. Why? Because he knows how good we're not. He knows how good he made man to be. And you can find that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And as he which hath called you is holy, that's set apart from, separate from and without sin, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for God is holy. I am holy, God said. How many of us here are just as holy as God is? None of us. That's why the Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:22 says, the scriptures have concluded all under sin. So the Bible tells us our birth certificate about our source, about our sin. It talks about our sentence. There's a punishment for violating God's commands. Do you realize that? I grew up in a very patriotic household when I was a kid. My parents, if I disobeyed them, they laid the stripes. I saw the stars. There is a penalty for violating God's commandments. And what is it? The Bible says in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5 says the living know that they shall die. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so the Bible tells us we all face, because we have violated God's commands, we face a physical death followed by time in hell, according to Jesus. Read Luke chapter 16. Going on to a great white throne judgment. Read Revelation 20 verses 11 to 15. And at the end of that judgment, what happens? Verses 14 and 15 in Revelation 20 says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the Bible tells us the source, the sin of man, the sentence of man. It talks about the substitute for man. Somebody said to me once, I don't believe in a God who wants to send people to hell. I said, neither do I. He said, yes, you do. I said, no, I don't. He said, don't you believe there's a hell? I said, yes. He said, don't you believe that sinners who die have to go there? I said, sure. He said, don't you believe that if I'm a sinner and I die, I have to go to hell? I said, son, if you die and go to hell, I can assure you on the authority of God's own word, it was not his will for you to be there. He said, how can you say that? Because 2 Peter 3, verse 9 of the Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 3:16, probably one of the most well-known verses in the entire scriptures, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look, the Bible tells us there's a sentence, but there's a substitute that God has made. You see, God is not going to let anybody into heaven if we just do the best we can and help our fellow men and be kind to our neighbors, because, you know, God knows none of us is perfect and God is love, so he'll let us into heaven anyway. No, he won't, because God is not only love, he is holy, he is just, he is righteous. And if God does not punish sin by death as he decreed clearly in the Word of God, then he is a liar. He is not a holy, just, and righteous God. He cannot deny his attributes. The only way, get this, the only way that a holy, righteous, just judge of all the universe could punish all sin by death as he decreed, and yet make a way of forgiveness and salvation to those of us who are sinners, is not by lowering his standards or changing his laws. He can't and he will not do that, but is rather that somebody else who never sinned paid the penalty for everyone else who has. Now, there's only one person who was ever born on this planet without sin. Who was that? Jesus. There's only one person who ever lived their life on this planet without sinning. Who was that? Jesus. So there's only one person that could go to the cross of Calvary and take all of our sins upon himself and be punished for our sin and pay in full for our sin, as he said on the cross in John 19:30, it is finished. And who is that? Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us about the fact that he is our substitute. Why? So that we can then have salvation, that free gift of eternal life. Romans 10:9-10 and verse 13 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the Bible says, we want to be saved. You can repent. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. What's that? It's a change of heart and mind that results by the power of God in a change in our lives. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. You and I can do absolutely nothing to make ourselves better so that God will save us. It is He alone who will transform our lives when He saves us, but He requires that when we come to Him for that salvation, there be a willingness to allow Him to do so. It is not solely a fire escape deal with God, or fire insurance, if you will. So, great, I prayed those magic words, I can go back out and keep living in my sin. That's not salvation. Have you repented? Jesus told the Pharisees twice in the same chapter, in Luke 13, verse 3, and again, verse 5, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance. Have you repented? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer. Remember in that story in Acts chapter 16, when he came in after the earthquake and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They didn't say, join a church, get baptized, you know, go on a pilgrimage, confess to a priest, or keep sacraments, or some other such thing. They said, believe. Salvation is through faith. And they did believe, and they were all baptized. He and his whole family who believed were baptized that very night because they wanted to be obedient to the Lord. The next step after salvation is baptism. And scriptural baptism is by immersion. It's the picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says, I'm dying to the old sinful life I used to live in. I'm being raised again to a new life in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says we ought to do as a testimony of our salvation. But being baptized does not wash away any more sin, my father used to say, than if you rub-a-dub-dub with Mr. Bubble in the tub at home. Doesn't matter whether you were baptized once, twice, three times, or just got dry cleaned. That's not going to take away your sin or give you eternal life. The Bible says repent. Then what? Believe on Christ, yes. And then what? Receive Him as Savior. Because the Bible says salvation is a free gift that has been purchased by someone else and offered to you for nothing. It's already been paid for. My wife and I were in Austin, Texas, doing some shopping one day and away from our trailer downtown, and it got to be lunchtime and we got hungry. That seems to happen every lunchtime during daytime. And so rather than having to drive all the way back to our trailer and get lunch there, we decided to look for something in town where we were, and we found a Chinese buffet. So we went in and we were halfway through our meal when my wife pointed at the door behind me and said, look. I turned around and looked. There was a man from the church we were preaching and waving at us from the restaurant door on his way out. He had seen us up at the buffet, but we weren't up at the same time with him. And we didn't see him so till then at that moment. And so we thought, okay, that's cool. We saw a guy from the church that we're preaching in this week at the buffet. Didn't think anything else about it till the waitress came with the bill, with the tray, you know, usually with the bill and the fortune cookies on top of that. She came and she set the tray down on the table, and there was the tray, and there were the fortune cookies, but there was no bill. And she turned to walk away. I said, excuse me. She said, sir. I said, ma'am, did you forget something? She said, sir. I said, where's the check? Where's the bill? You forgot the bill. She said, oh no, somebody else already paid. That fellow from the church, when he left that day, he not only paid for his lunch, he paid for our lunch as well. Now, I could have gone out there and said, see here, I feel there's something I have to pay. And I'm sure that the cash register person would have said, well, if you're handing money out, I'll take some. But I'm also quite sure that they would say, if you're trying to pay for the meal you just ate, you can't pay us anything because you don't owe anything. So much of man-made religions is, I got to do this, I got to do that, I feel like I have to do something. No, the Bible says there's nothing you and I can do at all. It's already been paid for in full by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And all you need is to ask for it. All you need is to accept it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says that whosoever, that you can put your name in that word, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the Bible tells you these things. If you have repented and believed and received, you have been born into God's family. That is your spiritual birth certificate that tells you your spiritual birth and that you are a born-again child of God. So there's the Word of God. Remember, that was part of the message this morning in Sunday school. One of the proofs of the man's forgiveness that Jesus forgave him, he said, so that you may know I what? I say. It's the Word of God that's vitally important. So the Bible is our birth certificate. Now, the book of 1 John in the Bible gives us four other birthmarks of a believer besides what it said about the Word of God in 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 13 that we just read. The second birthmark of the believer then is the indwelling Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby know we that he abideth in us by the what? By the Spirit which He hath given us. Look at 1 John 4 and verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His what? of his Spirit. 1 John 5, verse 6, in the last half of the verse, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. 1 John 5, verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness where? In himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So who is the witness that dwells in every believer? Romans 8, 16, the Spirit of God beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now how do I know that I have the Spirit of God in my heart? No, you don't have to speak in tongues, fall over on the floor, bark like a dog, roll around in immodest postures, or some other kind of silly thing. No, the Bible tells us how you can know the Spirit of God is there. Number one, it tells you that it is the Holy Spirit of God who at the moment of salvation baptizes us into the family of God as a child of God. But one of the works that the Spirit of God does in the life of a believer is to help us understand the things of God. He helps us understand the Word of God. Think about it. Before you get saved, you pick up your Bible to read it. Did you understand much of what you read? No, you say, are you kidding? I didn't get all that stuff. But when you got saved and you went back to read your Bible, you began to understand more, didn't you? Why? Because you became a PhD in theology all of a sudden? No. Well, because the Spirit of God beareth witness that our spirits, that we are the children of God, and it is the Word, the Spirit of God that will, it says, take the things of Christ and show them unto us. By the way, do you know how I know that the charismatic movement is a cult and not the work of God? Because all they talk about is the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the river, another term they like to use for the Spirit of God, the Spirit, the Spirit, the river, and it's all they emphasize in everything they say and they do. Why? What's the problem with that, Brother Webb? Well, if you read the scriptures, you'll find out the Bible says the Spirit will not always speak of himself, or he will not speak of himself. He takes us into the treasure house and boasts of all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and emphasizes the Lord Jesus, but the Holy Spirit of God does not emphasize the Holy Spirit. Okay? Understand that. Anybody who does that all the time is a cult of the Holy Spirit. So that is it's not a force. A lady came up to me one time, after a service, she said, Brother Webb, you don't practice the Holy Spirit. I said, man, the Holy Spirit is not a force, as in may the force be with you. Yeah, he's a person, the third person of the Trinity, and he is the one who comes to dwell within our hearts. By the way, when you get saved, you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. He doesn't come in slices, doesn't come in installment plans. It doesn't come in after a background check or something else that way. He comes at the moment of salvation, and you got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get when you got saved. And not only will he help you to understand the Word of God, but it says also he's going to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He convicts us of sin. Revelation 3 verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Who rebukes us as a Christian when we are disobedient to God? It is the Holy Spirit of God that convicts us of that sin. And so that's a work of the Holy Spirit in your life as well. Before you're saved, you can lie, cheat, steal, whatever probably, and it didn't bother you a bit. It's the way you lived. But when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you went back to do some of those old sinful things you did before you got saved, was there any difference? Well, it should have been. The best I can explain it is you got a naughty feeling right about in here someplace that said you shouldn't say that, or you shouldn't do that, or you shouldn't go there, or you shouldn't drink that, or you shouldn't smoke that, or whatever else. The Holy Spirit of God convicts us and convinces us of sin. If you can live in sin and disobedience to God and you're not rebuked or chastened by the Holy Spirit, you're not a child of God. How can you say that, Brother Webb? I didn't. The book of Hebrews tells us that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, if you're without chastisement, whereof all of God's children are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So in other words, if you can live in sin and violate God's law, you claim to be saved, and you don't get rebuked by the Spirit of God, and you don't get chastened by the Holy Spirit of God, then what you need is not revival. What you need is redemption. You need to be saved. And so the Word of God tells us that one of the birthmarks of the believer, the second birthmark of the believer, is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Do you see that work of the Spirit of God in your heart and your life? Then what? The third birthmark of the believer is a love for the brethren, a love for the brethren. Look at 1 John 2, verses 9 to 11. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Look at what the Word of God goes on to tell us about that as well. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Back up to verse 10 and read through that. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and see his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we what? Know that we are of the truth, and shall what? Assure our hearts before him. So the Bible says if you're a really truly born again child of God, you're going to have a love for the brethren. What's that mean? It means, number one, you're going to love to be with the brethren. You're going to want to be with God's people, not the old wicked of the world. If you have more of a desire after you're supposedly saved to hang around with the cussing, swearing, drinking crowd you hung around with before you got saved, there's something wrong. Because the longer you're saved, the less and less you're going to have in common with the old wicked works of the world, and the more in common you're going to have with God's people, and the more you're going to have a desire to be with God's people. That's why David could say in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And why in Psalm 133 verse 1 it says, behold how good and how pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity as God's people. We need to have a love for the brethren. I don't want to be with God's people. I don't want to fellowship with them. I was in a meeting in Northwest Georgia a number of years ago, and there was a gentleman whose wife passed away on Tuesday of the week of revival meetings. Now, if there's anybody ought to get a pass to miss a revival meeting night, it might be somebody whose spouse just passed away that day. But you know, that gentleman came to church that night. And he stood up and he gave a testimony, asked if he could give a testimony. When he stood up, he said, some of you people wonder why I'm here tonight when my wife just passed away today. He said, I'll tell you why, because this is my family. This is my family. Didn't he have earthly family? Yes, as a matter of fact, he said, I have earthly family, but many of them aren't believers. They don't understand my burden. They don't understand what I need to be encouraged. God's people do. And I want to be with God's people. Look, if you don't have a desire to be with God's people, there's something wrong if you claim to be saved, because you ought to love to be with the people of God. That also means you're not going to be fighting one with another. Okay? You're not going to be fussing and fuming and causing problems one with another and having arguments and trying to, you know, harbor a grudge in your heart against somebody else. That way you can rob yourself, your family, and your church of the blessing, very blessing of God and the joy of the Lord if you harbor bitterness in your heart towards somebody else. My wife and I were in a church one time where when you walked in the door, you just felt like something was wrong. Something was not right. Couldn't put your finger on it. Just there was something that just spiritually you could tell was not right. And it was a week, Sunday to Friday meeting. It was the end of the Thursday night meeting. And I turned the invitation over to the pastor. And the pastor said, we're going to have one more stanza of an invitation song. If nobody comes forward, we'll close the service. And they started that last invitation stanza. A lady on this side of the auditorium came out of her seat down the aisle and came across the center crying. And another lady over there started to cry, came out of her seat down the aisle and across the middle. They ran into each other at the center aisle, looked up and realized they were who they were looking for, grabbed a hold of each other, started hugging on each other and crying all over each other. And it wasn't more than, I think, maybe a minute before the entire congregation emptied to the altar. I just stood there. And the pastor said, I suppose you wonder what happened tonight. I said, yes, sir, you've gotten some information. I'd appreciate a little enlightenment. He said, well, did you notice it was after that sister and that sister got together? And I said, yes, sir. He said, everybody came here. I said, yes, sir. He said, they're sisters, literally sisters. He said, they have been feuding with each other now for 7 years. He said, everybody in the church has chosen sides. Everybody that sat on that side of the center aisle was for that sister, and everybody sat on that side of the center aisle was for that sister. All I can think of was Luke 16. In between was a great gulf fixed betwixt no man could pass. But he said, everybody in the church has chosen sides like that. He said, Brother Webb, I'm not kidding you when I tell you we have not seen a soul saved in our church services in 7 years. They've been feuding. But he said they got right with each other tonight, and everybody else got right with each other tonight. And he said that's why those folks all came. And so the next night, there were 9 people who trusted Christ as personal Savior. And out of them, 3 came by, and it was 12 people. I get my number messed up there. There were 12 folks who trusted Christ that night. Out of those 12, 3 of them came by and said the same thing to me. They hadn't, as far as I know, talked to each other before they came by or anything, but 3 of them said this: "Brother Webb, do you know why I got saved tonight?" I said, "No, well, go ahead, tell me, I'd love to hear." They said, "Because if God can fix that, he can save me." I don't know your heart or whatever, but what does the world see when they look at your church, when they look at you as a believer? Do they see you love to be with God's people? Do they see you'd rather hang out with the people that are cussing and swearing and drinking and partying and the rest of that kind of stuff that way? Because the third birthmark of the believer is a love for the brethren. All right? So we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Oh, by the way, that also means, what are we going to do with a brother or sister in Christ who's fallen into sin? Maybe they were, you know, coming to church fairly regularly, and then they got to be hit and miss, and then they were more missed than hit, and now they're gone altogether. What do we do about that? Well, the Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 1, if a brother be overtaken with a fault, you which are spiritual, criticize one in the spirit of meanness. Amen. No, but some believers do that. Kick another believer when they're down, going through problems or whatever else, or just watching for somebody to step out of line so they can report it to the world or whatever, that kind of thing that's going on. No, what does it say? If a brother be overtaken with a fault, you with your spiritual, gossip about one in a spirit of concern. Amen? Sad to say, that's probably what's most often practiced. If you think about it, people kind of see each other after the service or fellowship time or out in the parking lot or whatever. People hang out when the weather's whatever. And where's so-and-so? Oh, don't you know what's going on with them now? Really? Isn't that a terrible thing? Oh, they don't need us to stand around and talk about them, folks. They need us to go talk to them and help them to be brought back into the fellowship of the believers. God's word tells us that one of the things that is an evidence that we're a child of God is because of that love for the brethren. Well, let me give you the last two birthmarks of the believer before we close this morning. Besides the word of God, our birth certificate, and the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the love toward the brethren, the third birthmark of the believer is an obedience to God's commands. Look at 1 John 2, verses 3 to 5. 1 John 2, verses 3 to 5. And hereby we do know that we know him if we what? Keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a what? I didn't hear you what? I still didn't hear you what? What you people just said. Don't you know the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And there you sit in your pew judging people. Ever heard that before? Practice biblical Christianity and concern for brothers and sisters in Christ who are not doing right. And I guarantee you'll hear that from somebody. You're judging me. God's Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. So I'm going to go back and read the whole chapter where Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. And you're going to find out he didn't say you shouldn't judge at all. Rather, he said we should judge righteous judgments by the word of God, which judges all of us. It even tells you, how can you help your brother with the speck that's in his eye if you've got a beam in your own eye? First get the beam out of your eye, and then you can see more clearly to help your brother with the speck in his. You see, the word of God tells us that there, if you're a truly born-again child of God, if you claim to be a Christian, then your life ought to back up what your lips are saying. We mentioned that was the other part of what was proof of the man in the story in Sunday school was about. The first proof of his forgiveness was the word of God. The second proof was the walk in his life. And the same thing is very true. There is going to be an obedience to God's commands. Jesus stopped one day. Can you imagine this? There were a whole group of people that were following him, and they claimed to be his disciples. Yet he stopped and turned and said to them, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The Lord Jesus literally said it himself. If you're really a born-again child of God, you're going to be obedient to his commands. You're going to obey what God's word says. I don't know how many people I've been with, pastors sometimes knock on somebody's door and invite them to service. Oh, well, I don't believe in being a member of a church. Really. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more you see the day approaching. So, you want to come to church? No, I'm not going to. Well, don't claim to be a Christian if you're not going to live the way the Bible says you're supposed to live as a Christian, because then you become a hypocrite that everybody uses as an excuse why they don't need to come to Christ as Savior. The Bible tells us the show of their countenance doth witness against them. My father-in-law has been a pastor for many years. He used to tell people, give him 15 minutes in a church, walk in the door, and he can pick out who the troublemaker people are. I was in a meeting once in Iowa, and before the service Sunday night, the pastor said, can I see you in my office? I said, oh boy, what I do now. So we went into the pastor's office. There was a lady from the church in the office there, and the pastor said, Brother Webb, this is Mrs. So-and-so. And I said, hello, ma'am. She said, hi. And he said, Brother Webb, she'd like to ask you a question. And I said, well, yes, ma'am, what can I do for you? She said, Brother Webb, she said, did the pastor tell you about the trouble the deacons are stirring up right now in the church? I said, ma'am, I don't even know who the deacons are. She said, well, you looked right at them today when you said exactly what the problem was. I said, oh, man, that's the Holy Spirit, I guess, because nobody's told me a word about anything else that way. And so he said to her, does that satisfy? She said, I guess so. So she went out the door, and he said, you know, as soon as the service was over this morning, she came in here and accused me of telling you all about this problem that's going on with the deacons in the church or whatever. They're causing some problems. And I told her I hadn't said a word. She said, I don't believe you. And he said, well, you want to ask him? She said, yes, I do. So I got you back here to ask that way. Have you ever been involved in, people don't realize how it just shows in your life, but have you ever been involved in camp ministry of any kind? You know, maybe you drove a bus to camp, or you were a sponsor at camp, or you went to Christian camp or something else like that. Have you ever noticed that on the first day of camp, when everybody shows up to register, I mean, you can have 14 different buses come from 14 different churches in how many different states. Within a half an hour of unloading at the camp, all the rowdy and rebellious kids have found each other. Have you noticed that? How do they do that? I mean, they don't wear a sign around their neck that says, pick me for the R&R rowdy and rebellious team, right? But there's an expression on their faces. There's a carriage of the body. There's an attitude. There's an air. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. It shows in their life. Some people say, well, I don't like you judging me that way. It's, okay, look, the Bible says, by their fruit ye shall know them. I'm just inspecting their fruit. And it's missing. There's no fruit in your life. So the Bible says, he that saith, I didn't say it, you said it. No, you didn't say it, God said it. He said, he that keepeth this command, does not keep my commandments, what did he say? Hereby do we know that if we keep his commandments, know him, if we keep his commandments, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a what? Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You didn't say they were a liar, God said they were a liar. And there are some folks, frankly, that, like I said or at the beginning of the message, they want to claim to be saved, but their life shows no evidence at all of these things. And they need to know from the Word of God what the Bible says about them, that they are not telling the truth. The people don't like to be called liars, but there it is, right there in the Scripture itself. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. How? Because we obey God's commands. So, do you have a desire to obey God's commands? None of us is perfect. We all blow it once in a while, okay? Somebody said a Christian isn't sinless, but we ought to sin less. But the fact of the matter is, if you are saved, you're not going to be habitually living in the same sin. There's going to be an obedience to God's commands. You're going to do what God's word says you need to do. And that brings me then to the, oh, by the way, let me give you one more. John 14:15, the Bible says, if ye love me, what? Keep my commandments. Anybody here old enough to remember the very first recording released by Patch the Pirate called, I believe it was on a vinyl record called Introducing Patch the Pirate, I think. Anybody back that from that age department? If so, what is the very best way to show that you believe? Obedience. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. So the Bible says, Word of God, our birth certificate, indwelling Holy Spirit, first birthmark of the Spirit, love for the brethren, obedience to God's commands, and here's the last one, a change in your life and desires. That's a change in your life and desires. 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. or 1 John 3, verses 6 to 9, says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not," which literally means is not in the habit of continually committing the same sins. "Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Again, that is not commit in the habit of continually committing the same sins. "For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." We may fall into sin once in a while, but there's a difference between somebody that falls into sin and wants to get right back out of it by the grace of God, and somebody who day after day continues to live in the same habitual sins. And that's what the scriptures there are telling you. There will be a change in your life and desires if you get a genuine dose of God's salvation. You will not continue to live in the same wicked things you were living in before you got saved. You get a genuine dose of God's salvation, you will never be the same again. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it. Puppets reminded us of it this morning with the story of Zacchaeus. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." No, we're not patterning our lives like some Christians are after the ways of the world, using their beat and their music and their dress styles and their habits and their psychobabble that they have in some of their churches. No, but the Bible tells us that if we are genuinely saved, there will be a change in our life and in our desires. Can you see that in your life today? My wife and I were on our way home from our honeymoon. We were driving up, I believe it was through South Carolina that particular day, listening to the AM radio, which is all we had in that car. It was borrowed from my parents' little 72 Chevy Nova with a 226 engine, and it just a little squirrel in a cage in there running around. But in any case, we were driving along and listening to Paul Harvey's News and Comment. Anybody remember good old Paul Harvey? Good day. And it was the last article of that day I remember on that broadcast was about the latest Hollywood movie starlet that had claimed to be born again as a Christian. And all the news media and the Hollywood people were just climbing her frame. I mean, they were. That's a fad. It's, you know, it's just not real. You know, it'll show up. You'll see. It only lasts a week or whatever. Is she just doing it to get her 15 minutes of fame or something else that way? They were ridiculing her for that. The article was defending her. They say, well, people just not understand what happens when a person makes a decision, a real decision like that in their life or what. And it's what they said at the very end of the broadcast, I will never forget. It summed up that whole article by saying this: "I guess making a profession of faith doesn't make any difference anymore, does it? Unless it makes a difference." I'll say it again. Making a profession of faith, saying that you're a Christian, doesn't make any difference anymore unless it makes a difference. Somebody said, what if it became against the law in the United States of America under penalty of death to be an avowed born-again Christian? And somebody accused you of being one, and you were arrested by the police and taken to a jail cell until the day of your trial, and they tried you in court for being a Christian. The question is, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Understanding what we do today from the Word of God. What are the birthmarks of a believer? Paul said, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Can you say, hey, let no man trouble me because I bear in my body, my life, the marks of the Lord Jesus too? I have the Word of God that tells me about my source, my sin, my sentence, my substitute, and my Savior, salvation through Jesus Christ. And I've accepted Him as Savior, so the Bible says that I've been saved. Then add to that that I have the indwelling Holy Spirit, I have a love for the brethren, I have an obedience to God's commands, and I have a change in my life and desires. What a wonderful thing to be able to say, I know for certain that I have been born again. I close with this. We were having a vacation Bible school for a church in Clarkston, Michigan once. And it was, I believe, Wednesday afternoon. The youth pastor came to me and he said, Brother Webb, he said, we have a meeting with the teens tonight when you're doing your kids' VBS and whatnot. He said, by the time you finish with the VBS program, it'll be about time for our teens' devotion time after their snack. He said, would you mind coming back and sharing a devotional with our teens? I said, no, I'd be happy to do that. So that night, we finished the vacation Bible school. I went back and challenged the teens from the Word of God. And then I went out to, at that time, we were living in a bus, a converted bus. That's the only kind of bus a preacher should live in. A converted one. And you'll get it later. So I was out at the bus, been there maybe 10 minutes. There was a knock on the bus door, and I opened the door, and there was the youth pastor with a big strapping teenage guy from the youth department. He said, "Brother Webb, this is Tony. He's one of our deacon's sons. He'd like to talk to you for a few moments." He said, "You can use my office if you'd like some privacy." So I said, "Thanks." I grabbed my Bible. We slipped into the youth pastor's office, and the first thing I said before anything else, I said, "Hey," young fellow's name was Tony. I said, "Tony, do you know for sure you're saved?" He said, "No." I took Tony through the same five things I took you through today. What about an obedience to God's commands? No, nope. Always seems like I'm doing the opposite of what God wants me to do. What about a love for the brethren? No, I'd rather hang around with the cussing, swearing, drinking, party crowd. What about a change in your life and desires? No, I've been living the same old life I always lived before, no matter what. Been living a lie, as a matter of fact. Okay, well, what about the indwelling Holy Spirit? Do you get convicted when you do wrong? He said, "No, I can do anything I want to. It doesn't bother me." I said, "Well, what about, has there ever been a time like the Bible says that you repented and turned from your sin and believed on Christ and received him as your Savior?" He said, "Look, Brother Webb," he said, "when I was a junior age boy in the church here," he said, "I grew up in this church here." He said, "we were in a week of vacation Bible school." He said, "the preacher gave an invitation one night, and a number of my friends got up and they went forward to get saved." He said, "I thought to myself, well, I'm a deacon's son. It won't look good if I don't do that too." So he said, "I got up and I went forward, and somebody sat down on the pew and they prayed a prayer for me, and they wrote my name on a card and they checked a box and said, I got saved." And I said, "Well, Tony, I'm asking you, are you saved?" He said, "No, sir, I'm not." And he looked down. I said, "Would you like to do something about that?" When he looked up, there were tears in his eyes. He said, "Yes, sir, I would." And I had the joy of bowing with Tony in that office as he prayed and poured out his heart to the Lord in tears and asked him to save him, genuinely save him from his sin, and that his life would evidence the fact that he was now a truly born-again child of God. And there was no CIA, FBI, NSA, undercover Christianity for this fellow. When he walked out of the youth pastor's office, he went straight to the youth pastor, shook his hand and said, "Hey, I just got saved." He said, "I went forward as a kid in vacation Bible school with some friends, and somebody prayed a prayer for me. They wrote my name on a card for me or whatever, but I never prayed and asked the Lord to save me, and I never meant business with God." And he said, "I've been living a lie, not even a good lie." But he said, "I got saved tonight. Brother Webb led me to Christ." And he said, "Well, thanks for telling me, Tony. We've dismissed the teenagers, and they've gone out of the building, but they're all hanging around out of the cars under the street lights in the parking lot. Would you tell them that?" He said, "Sure." So I followed the two of them out to the parking lot, and the youth pastor quieted everybody down. "Hush up, everybody. Tony's got something he'd like to say to you." I never forget what that young fellow said. He said, "First of all," he said, "I want you to know I just got saved." He said, "I went forward with some of you when we were kids in vacation Bible school years ago," and you know, the whole story again. He said, "but I prayed tonight and I asked the Lord to save me and I meant business with God." And he said, "First of all, I want to ask those of you who are also saved to please pray for me that my life will now show that I really do belong to the Lord Jesus. But," he said, "secondly, I want to ask some of the rest of you to make the same decision I just made, because you aren't any more saved than I was a few minutes ago." He said, "I know. I see your life." Whew, ow. What about you? Does your life have the evidence that you really are a born-again child of God? Can you say with Paul, Galatians chapter 6, "Therefore let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus"? If you get those things nailed down, it will help you not to ever doubt that salvation that God gave you because of what the Word of God shows, the evidences of your being a child of God. And you will be able to help other folks who maybe are struggling with their assurance of salvation, or who are claiming to be saved, who need somebody to show them what is missing in their life as far as those birthmarks of a believer. Let me encourage you, if you're not sure you're even saved today, then let me encourage you not to leave here without taking time to talk to somebody about that. Be glad to pray with you and help you regarding that. There are other counselors here, folks that can talk with you. Pastor can talk with you if you're a man or a young man. His wife can talk with you if you're a lady or a young lady. My wife can talk with you, lady. I can talk with you, your man. Look, we just don't want anybody to leave without having that blessed assurance that Jesus is theirs. And if you are saved, but you say, "Brother Webb, one or more of those birthmarks is not as clear in my life as it ought to be," then I would challenge you today to take the time to deal with the Holy Spirit of God about that and ask Him to settle that with you in your life and work on that as well. Let's bow together for a word of prayer this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask, first of all, how many here today could lift your hand where you are to say, hey, Brother Webb, praise God, I am 100% certain that there has already been a time in my life when I repented and I turned from my sin and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I called upon Him and I asked Him to come into my life and to forgive my sins and to save my soul. And if I died right here, right now, this very minute, I am sure that I would be on my way to heaven. How many can lift a hand where you are to say that today? You're sure that you belong to the Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. You may put those hands down. Question number two. I wonder how many of those who are believers in Christ here today would say, well, Brother Webb, you know, God's Spirit spoke to my heart this morning in that one or more of those birthmarks, maybe it was an obedience to God's commands, or maybe it was a change in my life and desires, or maybe it's a love for the brethren, or maybe it's a listening to the Holy Spirit of God and paying attention to Him as He works in my heart, that it's not clear. Would you remember my hand in prayer? I need to work on one or more of those birthmarks. Pray for me. How many would lift a hand to say that today? Yes. Amen. I appreciate those hands. Anyone else? Yes. God bless you as well. Anyone else? You know you're saved, but you look at those birthmarks and say, man, I've got one or more of those need work. Pray for me. How many others would lift a hand? Yes. God bless you. God bless you. The Lord will do that work in your life if you'll let Him take the time to do it. Then let me ask a final question here this morning. Is there anyone with us today that would say, Brother Webb, I could not raise my hand a moment ago when you asked about that, about whether or not I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven, because I don't know that, or I'm not certain of it. I'm not absolutely sure. Would you remember my hand in prayer today? Now, I'm not asking you to join anybody's church. I'm not asking you to give a speech or get baptized or walk up or down an aisle or something. I'm simply asking, would you let me pray for you as one who needs prayer regarding the assurance of your salvation? How many would lift a hand to say that? Yes. All right. Thank you. I see those hands this morning. Anyone else like that? Preacher, would you remember me too? I'm just not really sure. I'm just not really certain. Well, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And we've looked at God's word today that gives us that information, and I trust it will be a blessing to you. Let's stand very quietly then, please, for prayer together. Everyone standing together this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for Your precious word. We thank You, Lord, for the fact that it tells us all those vital things about our source and our sin and our sentence and our substitute and our Savior and salvation. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are already certain of their soul salvation. And Lord, I pray that You would help them. Lord, if You've dealt with their heart today about one or more of these birthmarks of a believer that isn't as clear as it ought to be in their heart and their life, Lord, I pray that they might take the time to go to You in prayer, even now in the invitation time, and settle those things with You and ask for the help they need. Lord, I pray that You would give them then that change of their life that will be evidence of the fact of their salvation and being a child of God. And there'll be birthmarks of the believer that'll be clear even to the lost around them and to their family members and to their coworkers. Lord, I pray today for those who are with us who are not absolutely sure if they were to die right here, right now, today, whether or not they're going to go to heaven. Lord, may they not leave here today without settling that matter once and for all in their hearts before Thee. And Lord, then I pray that You would give them that blessed assurance that they truly are a child of God, that they might be able to say, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Lord, I pray that it might be true in their life today. Their heads are bowed, their eyes are closed. As my wife plays just a verse or two of an invitation song, I would open the invitation to you. Pastor's here at the front. If you'd like to meet him here, he'll be glad to have somebody take a Bible and sit down with you. If you need counsel today, God's Spirit spoke into your heart. Maybe you're a believer. You know for sure you're saved. You're on your way to heaven, but there's something you need to settle in your life with God. You need counsel. Let me encourage you. Let Pastor know that. One of the other counselors know that they can help you in those decisions. If you're not really certain whether or not, if you were to die right here, right now, whether or not you're going to be on your way to heaven, then I would encourage you just to come and let somebody take the opportunity to sit down with you for a few moments, answer your questions, and make sure you understand from the Word of God whether you are truly saved. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off till some other time. You may not ever have another time. Let the Lord have His way in your heart. In just a few moments, we're going to close with prayer and dismiss the service. And Pastor will be doing that in a moment. But if you're here with us today and you say, Brother Webb, I do not know. I'm not really sure whether or not if I died, whether or not I'd be going to heaven. I really don't know. I don't have that settled. Then let me encourage you not to leave today without settling that. You can call on the Lord right now, right where you are, and you can settle that matter in your heart with Him. You say, Preacher, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray to God. I'd be happy to lead you in a very simple prayer you could pray right now, right where you're standing. You don't even have to pray out loud. You can pray silently in your heart. It's not the volume that's important, but whether or not you mean what you're praying that matters. If you're not sincere, God understands that, and He's not going to save you. But if you're sincere in your prayer, then He will save you. So if you're with us today, maybe you're saying, "Preacher, I don't know for sure if I die, whether or not I go to heaven, but I'm too nervous maybe, or embarrassed or backward to walk down an aisle or maybe even raise a hand or ask for prayer. If God's Spirit speaking to my heart, then why not take the time right now to pray and ask Him to save you? What do I pray, preacher? Why not just pray a simple prayer like this? Dear God, I know I am a sinner. I am sorry for my sin. But I believe that Jesus died for me and that He rose again and that He paid for all of my sin. So right now, God, I turn from my sin. Please forgive me. I take Jesus as my only Savior. Please give to me now Your gift of eternal life. Save my soul today. Thank You, God, for hearing my prayer. And thank You for saving me today. Now may I live for Jesus, for I ask in His name." Now, if you prayed that prayer that I just led in just now and you meant what you prayed, I can assure you on the authority of the promise of God's word that He has heard that prayer and He has answered it. He has saved you. It said again, Romans 10, 9 and 10 and verse 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you called on Him, He saved you today. But two verses ahead of that one, it says, "Whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed." So my final question here for everyone is this. I wonder if there's anybody here today that would say, "Brother Webb, when I walked in here this morning, I did not know if I died, whether I would go to heaven or not." But when you prayed that prayer, you just prayed that salvation prayer. I prayed that prayer with you or after you, right here in my seat. And Brother Webb, I'd just like you to know, today I did ask Jesus to save me. I prayed that prayer. Did anybody do that? Would you just slip a hand up high enough for me to see it? I'd love to rejoice with you in that decision if you made it. Yes, amen. God bless you. Anybody else do that today? Preacher, when you prayed that prayer, I meant what I prayed. I prayed that prayer to you, and I meant it. We'd love to be a help to you and answer any questions you might have. I'll be back by our table. My wife will be back in the lobby there as well. If we can help you in any way, let us know. Pastor, would you take the invitation, please, sir?